Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship training in Luke's Gospel, and this is Lesson 30, Calming the Storm, from Luke 8, 22 to 25. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we get scared so easily, and yet you come and calm us, calm our hearts today as we read about this incident in your life and what it means in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm reading from Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was swamped and they were in danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." I have rowed rowboats and paddled canoes. I even attempted to water ski once, but I've never tried my hand at sailing. It looks so effortless when watching the white sails on a lake or bay. The Sierra camp where we vacationed had several short plastic hull sailboats, and I was determined to have a go at it. I must award my wife a ribbon for bravery because she volunteered to go with me. The good news is that we didn't tip over, quite. The bad news is that only pure luck got us back to the dock. It was kind of heady, though. The wind on the lake is unpredictable and unstable. Sometimes we were becalmed, but then a breeze would come up, catch the sail, and if the sail was at the right angle to the wind, we would catch it, and the boat would lean precipitously, and we would begin to skim over the waters, leaning as far as possible to the far side to keep from capsizing. The exercise was useful to get an adrenaline rush, if that's what I was after, but not for a relaxing afternoon. I was halfway between terror and exhilaration as long as we were out. My great sailing adventure, however, taught me something very important about boats. If you were going to have a big sail, you'd better have a deep keel to keep the boat from heeling over. Without a keel, you'd have to be awfully careful and be ready to shift positions in the boat very quickly if you had your full sail rigged. The fishing boats on Galilee in Jesus' day didn't have keels. They were relatively flat-bottomed, so they could be easily pulled up on the beach to unload and used in the shallows along the shore. If a first-century fishing boat recovered in 1986 near Migdol at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee is any indication, stability would come primarily from the breadth of the boat, not from any keel. And a mosaic also found at Migdol, now on display at Capernaum, shows a boat with a large sail raised. To this sailboat-shy landlubber, a big sail without a keel is a disaster waiting to happen if the fishermen were taken by surprise. Apparently, that is what happened as the disciples' boat carried Jesus and his disciples across the lake to the eastern shore and the deserted area of the Gerasenes. The Sea of Galilee is a relatively small body of water, about 13 miles long north to south, 7 miles across at its widest, and 165 feet at its deepest. It lies in the Jordan Rift Valley, at 696 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills on the east and west that rise to more than 1,000 feet. To the south, the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. To the north is the narrow Hula Valley that leads to the headwaters of the Jordan lying on the slopes of the majestic Mount Hermon. Hermon, with its peak at 9,232 feet, dominates the landscape. At lake level, the climate is semi-tropical, with temperatures commonly above 100 degrees. When cool air from the uplands sweeps down the gorges and upon the surface of the water, sudden violent storms can occur. Dr. W. M. Christie, who spent many years in Galilee, says that during these storms, the winds seem to blow from all directions at the same time, for they rush down the narrow gorges in the hills and strike the water at an angle. He relates one rather vivid incident. A company of visitors was standing on the shore at Tiberias, and noting the glassy surface of the water and the smallness of the lake, they expressed doubts as to the possibility of such storms as those described in the Gospels. Almost immediately, the wind sprang up. In 20 minutes, the sea was white with foam-crested waves. Great billows broke over the towers at the corners of the city walls, and the visitors were compelled to seek shelter from the blinding spray, though now 200 yards from the lakeside. In less than half an hour, the placid sunshine had become a raging storm. Drawing on my extensive experience in sailing, I can well imagine a gust of wind in the full sail that tips the boat just once so that water pours in over the gunwales and begins to swamp the boat. Immediately, the experienced fishermen manning the boat shift their positions to right the boat, but it is too late. Now the boat is riding low, partly filled with sloshing water, and the waves are starting to come up. A wave or two breaking over them will fill the boat completely, and it will sink there in the middle of the lake, with only the strongest swimmers having a chance to make it to shore. Fear grips them in the stomach as the storm is increasing in strength. Luke's words are terse. A squall came down the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. Jesus is exhausted from the day's teaching, which included, in both Mark's and Luke's sequence, the parable of the sower and probably others. "Let's go across to the other side of the lake," he tells his disciples, so they get into the boat, as Mark puts it, the boat that they are accustomed to using during Jesus' Galilean ministry, perhaps Peter's. Mark also mentions, "and there were other boats with them." Jesus takes his place in the stern and is soon asleep on the cushion there. It is so difficult for us to visualize the Son of God as a man, but the scene helps us. The utterly exhausted teacher who has been giving out day after day is so tired that he is able to sleep through the rising storm. In their panic, the disciples go to Jesus and wake him with alarm. I can see one of them shaking his shoulder, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." The word translated "going to drown" is the present tense of Greek apulumai, be destroyed, ruined, perish, die. The present tense has the sense of present continuing action. It's happening, it's upon us. Utter panic. In Luke's account, there is an implied blame. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That sounds pretty believable. Sounds like our kind of petty blaming of God for allowing various circumstances to enter our life and threaten the status quo. Don't you care? Verse 24, "He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm." The word translated "rebuked" is Greek epitomao, rebuke, reprove, censure. The word is used to correct Jesus' disciples, to silence demons, to cast out unclean spirits, to command a fever to cease. According to Mark's Gospel, Jesus' words to the storm were, "Quiet, be still." The Greek words are siopao, keep silent, say nothing, make no sound, stop speaking, be or become quiet, and phimoo, tie shut, specifically muzzle, figuratively put to silence. Luke records, "the storm subsided and all was calm." The Greek aorist tense is used here that indicates the storm and the waves ceased rather quickly and there wasn't a gradual ceasing as the imperfect might imply. A great calm settled over the surface of the sea. The Greek word is galene, a calm on the lake. But after rebuking the storm, Jesus also rebukes his disciples with the question, "Where is your faith?" They had seen him heal the sick and cast out demons, but when they returned to the dangers of the environment where they conducted their livelihood, the waters of this inland lake, they seemed to suddenly forget Jesus' power and who he seemed to be. Instead, they wake him in panic and ask him if he even cares what is happening to them. How easily we compartmentalize our lives, one compartment for church and Christianity, another for our family, and a third for our work. And to keep our vessel from sinking, there is a watertight door that separates each compartment from each other compartment. Sometimes our Christianity is hardly able to pass into that sphere where we struggle and sweat and are sometimes overwhelmed and near to capsizing. Jesus' question, "Where is your faith?" might be just as well directed towards us. Verse 25. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." The surface of the sea is calm, glassy. And though the disciples know that Jesus is disappointed with them, with their lack of faith in him, that isn't what consumes their thoughts. Rather, it is the question, who can this be? Who has authority even over the powers of nature? I think for the disciples, the stilling of the storm was one of those, excuse the expression, watershed experiences. Before this, they had seen Jesus as a teacher and miracle worker, one they loved, one who brought them the words of life, one who promised the nearness of the kingdom of God. Perhaps he was the Messiah, though they had scarcely dared to think that as yet. But now they saw him as transcending the realm of a man, even a spiritual man. Now they saw him as doing what only God can do. This miracle can only be compared to something on the scale of Moses parting the Red Sea or God bringing manna. They were stunned. If you'd been there, you would have been stunned. Even Peter had no words. I want to go back for a moment to Jesus' mild rebuke to the disciples. Where is your faith? The obvious response to Jesus' question is another question. Faith in what? Why should we have faith in panic situations? The answer, obviously, is the faith that the ship will not, cannot, go down with the Son of God on board. For asleep on the cushion in the same boat with them was God's only begotten Son. The lesson for us is that when Jesus is in the same boat, we cannot sink, even though the storms around us are fierce and we start to take on water. Consider some of the promises of the Word to us. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Genesis 28:15, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Joshua 1:5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." 1 Chronicles 28:20, "David also said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Matthew 6:32, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Philippians 4:12-13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Matthew 28:20. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. 2 Peter 1:4. What wonderful promises that invite us to partake of the divine nature. My dear friend, I know what fear is. You know what terrors haunt you. But the marvelous truth contained in this story is designed to calm those fears and give you peace inside. Jesus invites your spirit to relax. He is with you. He will handle the events that are raging beyond your control. He is in the same boat with you, and He loves you. Where has your faith in Jesus been? Where did you drop it along the way? Pick it up now, this trust that Jesus is with you and will be with you through everything. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I know what it is like to be gripped with fear, not just for a moment of time, but for weeks on end. That is no way for a Christian to live. Thank you for strengthening my faith and the faith of my brothers and sisters. Thank you for sending Jesus to bring us to yourself. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us. Thank you that not a sparrow falls to the ground without you knowing it. Thank you for the comfort of your presence. I need to internalize this important disciple lesson of trust, even in the midst of great danger. Please forgive me for my unbelief. Please teach me and strengthen me so that my faith will appropriately reflect your greatness. Thank you for your great patience with me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.